pray that you would make tonight a night where we get a better handle on who it is you are, who it is you wired each of us up to be. And I pray that you'd help each one of us to get a better look at our life with you. Whether we've connected with you in the first place or whether we've been connected for a long period of time, I pray that you'd help us as we study the story of Jehu to get a better look at what it is you call us to do and how we are to do it. We leave ourselves in your hands. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Today's my friend Derek's birthday. Did you know that back there? He won't tell me how old he is, so I'm going to leave it there. You know, when it comes to some of the worship songs we're just singing, it's really cool because they have such a powerful pledge in them that, you know, here I am, I stand with arms wide open. We're so passionate and excited about God. But if we were really honest, we know that our enthusiasm and our fervor towards our spirituality doesn't always stay at a fever pitch. Instead, we go through valleys, we go through hard times, and we're going to be looking at that tonight. Because there is this walk that we have on the Christian walk that's not a cakewalk. And we have to understand it and get our arms around it so that we get a better look at how we are to go through it. So let's take a look at somebody who's kind of struggling with the whole idea of living with their Christianity in a strong way, and how a friend might just help them along the path. If you open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 9, we're going to continue our study. Last week, we began 2 Kings chapter 9, where we were introduced to an officer in the Israelite army named Jehu. Now, Jehu had just received a visit from a prophet who told him that God had anointed Jehu to be the king of Israel, and that Jehu was to clean up Israel completely. This meant removing two evil kings and administering justice to an evil queen. Now, of these two kings, that's Joram and Ahaziah, and the evil queen, who was Joram's mother, Jezebel, the evil queen is really the leader. She is the brains, and she is the impetus for the spiritual ruin of Israel. Now, allow me to give you some backstory on this evil woman, this evil queen, before we see Jehu administer God's judgment on her. This was a marriage, the marriage of Jezebel, evil queen Jezebel, to Ahab, who's Joram's father. Joram's the new king. This was nothing short of a disaster for the people of Israel. When Ahab became king, Jezebel was chosen for him as his queen. She was chosen by his father. She was not from Israel, and in fact, she was an avid idol worshiper. Jezebel, though, was married, and she became the queen of Israel. Even though she had no love for God at all, she worshipped idols. She quickly ascended and became the preeminence of Israel. She was a controller, and she was a manipulator like few before her. Ahab, her husband, he hung on her every word, and he did everything that she wanted. Israel's king Ahab enjoyed the Baal worship that Jezebel had introduced to the people of Israel. It was wine, women, and song, all in the praise of Baal. Jezebel brought 450 prophets of Baal into their home. They sat at the king's table with Ahab and Jezebel, and to spice things up, Jezebel added 400 prophetesses of Ashtaroth to their family. Now, Ashtaroth was the female goddess of fertility and the love of goddess of war and of love. The altar itself for Ashtaroth was crafted in lewd forms of anatomy. Every day, there was a party at King Ahab and Queen Jezebel's home. Ahab built a brand new house in Samaria in order to accommodate everyone and the festivities. He was surrounded by 400 of the world's most beautiful women, and he could sleep with any of them or as many of them as he wanted. His wife didn't mind. In fact, Jezebel encouraged it, and she set the example for it. She showed Ahab how to party like no one else before, and he did that till he died. As for Israel, the people of Israel, they yielded themselves to Jezebel's debauchery. It's little wonder that the men of Israel were like putty in Jezebel's hands. A whole nation of 10 million people were taken up with Jezebel and her evil sexual ways. All followed after her, except for 7,000 people who remained faithful to Jehovah. This gang, this is what Jehu was called to remove. He was to get it out of Israel. Now, God has it worked out in the story that King Joram, that's Jezebel's son, who's the king of Israel, and Israel's army, they are right where Jehu has just been anointed king by the prophet. They were there, Joram and Israel, defending themselves against a foreign king. So, Jehu leads a conspiracy to kill King Joram. That's where we're picking it up tonight in verse 14. Okay? So here we go. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 14. So Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nimshi, led a conspiracy against King Joram. Now Joram had been with the army at Ramoth-Gilead, defending Israel against the forces of King Hazael of Aram. But evil King Joram of Israel was wounded in the fighting, and he returned to the town of Jezreel to recover from his wounds. So Jehu told the men with him, "If you want me to be king, don't let anyone leave town and go to Jezreel to report what we've done." Then Jehu got into a chariot and he rode for Jezreel to find King Joram, who was lying there wounded. King Ahaziah of Judah was there too, for he had gone to visit his ailing friend. Now, wow, a lot is going on here. Jehu's conspiracy to kill King Joram only wounds the king. Okay, only wounds him. So the king heads back to his home in Jezreel, where not only his evil mother, Jezebel, is at, but also, in God's providence, the king of Judah, evil King Ahaziah, is there as well, visiting them. At this point, none of the evil kings and the evil queen, they're not aware that Jehu is behind the conspiracy that wounded Joram. And none of them know that Jehu is on his way to remove all three from the planet. Let's stop here for our very first observation tonight when it comes to a calling. Jehu acts on his calling immediately. We all can see that Jehu has a very large job that God has asked him to do. But instead of hemming and hawing and pondering his calling, Jehu acts on it immediately. He quickly puts together a conspiracy to kill Joram and then gives orders to clamp down on Ramoth-Gilead to prevent any word about the conspiracy from leaking out. With that, Jehu rides out after the wounded king. Now, we've already learned how terrible Jezebel has things in Israel. And now we see Jehu's response to God's calling of him to go clean it up. Clean it up, Jehu. Jehu's response was immediate. Now, I'm not sure if it's a personality thing or not, but when God asks us to do something, we need to not drag our feet, but instead get busy doing it. That's how we respond when God talks to us. Not that long ago, gang, we did a video series in the upper room where the men and the women came together, and we did a video series called Boundaries. Now, this study, Boundaries, which was written by Henry Cloud, this is one of the most eye-opening, biblically practical studies that we have ever done in the 12-year history of Westbridge. In this study, you learn biblical truths about how to take ownership of your life and how to ensure that your life is not overrun or not ordered by people and circumstances trying to invade your life. Now, each time we have done this study, people sit there amazed at the truth and the relatability that it has to their life's situations. It's always happened. Every time we have done this, the study produces two groups. Every time. The study produces two groups. The first group are those who immediately act on the information from God that they have received, and they establish proper boundaries. These are the ones who act on it immediately. The second group are those who excitedly store the information in a file folder in the back of their mind and don't change anything. Now, I've been teaching boundaries for over 10 years, and I have seen parents who have been taken advantage of by their children. I have seen workers who are being abused by their bosses, spouses being harmed by their mate, neighbors infringing on someone's space, and the list goes on. But in that same 10-year time, I have seen people act immediately, like Jehu, and establish proper boundaries. Immediate actions like this. Son, you're 46 years old. You need to support yourself. I must not support you any longer. Boundary, acted on immediately. Or another one. Well, since you wouldn't listen to all of my grievances, I went to my union representative and I have now filed charges. You may speak to him. Or this one. I will not allow you to talk to me like that. You will not talk to me like that any longer. If you continue, you will be living by yourself. And the last one. You're welcome to come and visit me. I just ask that you call before you come over. You see, when God showed Jehu something to do, he did it right away. When God shows us something to do, we must follow Jehu's example and get on it. But that's not all. Let's read on, because Jehu now is riding towards Jezreel, where the two evil kings and the evil queen Jezebel are at Jezreel. Let's see how Jehu continues to act on his calling. Verse 17. The watchman on the tower in Jezreel saw Jehu and his company approaching. So he shouted to King Joram, I see a company of troops coming. Send out a rider to ask if they're coming in peace, King Joram ordered. So a horseman went out to meet Jehu and said, The king wants to know if you're coming in peace. Jehu replied, What do you know about peace? Fall in behind me. Well, the watchman called out to the king. The messenger has met them, but he's not returning. So the king sent out a second horseman. He rode out to them and said, The king wants to know if you come in peace. Again, Jehu answered, What do you know about peace? Fall in behind me. Now the watchman exclaimed, The messenger has met them, but he ain't returning either. It must be Jehu, son of Nimshi, for he's driving like a madman. Quick, get my chariot ready, King Joram commanded. Then King Joram of Israel and King Ahaziah of Judah rode out in their chariots to meet Jehu. They met him at the plot of land that had belonged to Naboth of Jezreel. Now, King Joram demanded, Do you come in peace, Jehu? Jehu replied, How can there be peace as long as the idolatry and witchcraft of your mother Jezebel are all around us? Then King Joram turned the horses around and fled, shouting to King Ahaziah, "Treason, Ahaziah!" But Jehu drew his bow and shot Joram between the shoulders. The arrow pierced his heart, and he sank down in his chariot. Jehu said to Bidkar, his officer, "Throw him into the plot of land that belonged to Naboth of Jezreel. Do you remember when you and I were riding along behind his father Ahab? The Lord pronounced this message against him. I solemnly swear that I will repay him here on this plot of land, says the Lord, for the murder of Naboth and his sons that I saw yesterday. So throw him out on Naboth's property, just as the Lord said." Well, when King Ahaziah of Judah saw what was happening, he fled along the road to Beth-Hagen. Jehu rode after him, shouting, "Shoot him too!" So they shot Ahaziah in his chariot at the ascent of Gur near Ibleam. He was able to go on as far as Megiddo, but he died there. We've seen in this passage that Jehu received a calling or a job from God, and he acted on it immediately. Our second observation is that Jehu acts on his calling with passion. Who would not like the verse in verse 20? "It must be Jehu, son of Nimshi, for he's driving like a madman." This is obviously not the first time Jehu has ridden a horse like this, because it seems to be his signature style. He rides like a madman. That, gang, is passion. That is gusto. That is zeal. We call it driving with your foot in the carburetor. And in this case, all of this zeal is focused on doing what God called him to do. That's what Jehu is passionate about, doing what God has called him to do. He rides like a madman to get to what God wants him to do. He rides like a madman to begin doing what God has called him to do. He rides like a madman doing what God has called him to do. He finishes the job of taking out evil King Joram. He fires out after the other king and kills King Ahaziah and increases his army along the way. And throughout the entire Bible section that you read, you can feel the violent intensity and the vehement fervor Jehu acts in. He rides like a madman. As I read this, I thought, we need more madmen. We need more mad women in God's kingdom. I think there's plenty of room for passionate, fervent, ardent followers of God carrying out their God-given roles and responsibilities. Our world needs mad women who ride like crazy to raise their children to be responsible, respectful, productive young people. We need madmen who ride like crazy to put their arms around their wives and love them like they did when they were dating. We need madmen who ride hard and are willing to stand vehemently against a society that legalizes drug use and broadcasts homosexuality into our homes. God is calling madmen and mad women who unashamedly and boldly live out God's word and demand wholesomeness and demand and ride hard after purity and ride hard and ride after class from themselves and from them for their family. I think we need madmen and mad women riding out with their teeth clenched tight to fight the constantly eroding morals of our society. What God does not need is apathy when he gives instructions. What God does not need is indifference towards God's standards. What God does not need is mediocrity in obedience. And what he does not need is a go-along-with-the-world mentality like Israel did under the lure of Jezebel's sexual spell. God needs mad men, and he needs mad women. Now, to be honest with you, this is an area that God has been convicting me of lately. That's right. I gotta be honest with you, gang. I feel like I've become very adept. I have become very adept at fitting in wherever I go. I'm good at that. I go to the firehouse. I ride my horse just like everybody else. I do booster club activities in Belvedere. I ride my horse just like everybody else. I talk to people I meet and have conversations just like everybody else has conversations. I'm riding my horse and living a lot like everybody else, instead of riding my horse passionately for Jesus Christ. Jehu shows me that I need to be excited for God inwardly and outwardly where I work. Jesus' name should just come up more in my conversations. They just should. Things Westbridge did should be mentioned more and more in my conversations. And my love really ought to outshine the love of the men I work with. Jehu shows me that I need to ride my horse with more fervor at football games and more fervor at booster club events, because there are more people who need to find Jesus Christ. More people who need to be invited to church. There's not a much easier thing to do than invite somebody to church on a Saturday night here. I need to ride like the wild man that God has called me to be to make that happen. God told Jehu to do something. And we see that he acted immediately and he acted passionately. Jehu has now eliminated both of the evil kings, right? That's where we've gotten in the story. And he heads off into the city of Jezreel to finish the trifecta. And guess who he's going after? The evil queen, Jezebel, the one who started and brought it all in. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 30. When Jezebel, the queen mother, heard that Jehu had come to Jezreel, she painted her eyelids and fixed her hair and sat at a window. When Jehu entered the gate of the palace, he shouted at them, "Have you come in peace, you murderer? You're just like Zimri, who murdered his master." And Jehu looked up, saw her at the window and shouted, "Who is on my side?" And two or three eunuchs looked at him. "Throw her down," Jehu yelled. So they threw her out the window. Her blood spattered against the wall and on the horses. And Jehu trampled her body under his horse's hooves. Then Jehu went into the palace and he ate and he drank. Afterward, he said, "Someone go and bury this cursed woman, for she is the daughter of a king." But when they went out to bury her, they found only her skull, her feet, and her hands. When they returned and told Jehu, he stated, "This fulfills the message from the Lord, which he spoke through his servant Elijah from Tishba. At the plot of land in Jezreel, dogs will eat Jezebel's body. Her remains will be scattered like dung on the plot of land in Jezreel so that no one will be able to recognize her." Whew. That's the Bible. That's the Bible. The boring old Bible, yeah? If you ever think that God is a pacifist, if you ever think he's a pacifist who will never bring about a reckoning, well, he just won't. Well, then you better read 2 Kings. And get a look at who God is. Jezebel had led a mission to overthrow Israel's God. She had led a mission to corrupt Israel, God's people. She was never remorseful, never. She was never sorry for what she did. Instead, she was defiant to the very end. And as for Jehu, we see another response to his calling for what God asked him to do. Jehu acts on his calling completely. Now, I know this is a bit premature because Jehu still has all of the children of Jezebel and Ahab. He still has the Baal worship, which is still going on. He has to remove that, and we're going to study that over the next several weeks. But I'll kind of let the cat out of the bag. He does it. Step one, though, was to eliminate two evil kings and a queen. That was no small job. Yet Jehu was complete in his duty. You see, when God gives us a job to do, it more times than not has a finish line. My God-given job to work for the Linden Fire Department has a finish line. It does. It's approaching, probably less than 3 years away. I will hit that finish line. My job of training a little girl named Katie in my home had a finishing line. I finished training her in my home. Gang, we are called by God to take on responsibilities, and we are called by God to fulfill duties that He gave us. Jehu shows us that we are to finish those duties completely and thoroughly finish the job that He's given you. My son is in his senior year at high school, and I have been explaining this concept to him, finishing the work completely. The other day, we took a motorcycle ride. We both ride 34-year-old motorcycles. Between the two of us, we have 68-year-old motorcycles. And we took these motorcycles out for a ride. And I took him to a scenic overlook. We sat there. We sat on the guardrail, and we looked out into that overlook. That beautiful expanse of the Delaware Water Gap. And I said to him, "This is your future. This is where you're headed. It's filled with wonder and adventure. It's filled with beauty and danger. It's filled with excitement and promise. It's right in front of you, son. You can see it now. God will show it to you. And you're going to head into this at the end of next spring. Everything in your life, all those days of hard work at school have brought you to this guardrail that we're sitting on. All that effort to be captain of the football team, all that doing the right thing while the world around you compromised, all that working out with weights, all that striving for purity, striving for humility, faithfulness, and love have brought you here to this guardrail looking at your future. All that studying and taking SATs and ACTs over and over has brought you to this overlook. This is the doorway of this awesome future that God has for you. You simply need to finish well. Finish this last year well. You need to complete the duties on this side of the guardrail. The question we need to ask ourselves tonight is, what duties, what callings has God placed on our lives? And where are we at in the process? Has God asked you to do something and you haven't started yet? Jehu got to God's business immediately. Maybe you're here. If God has given you a job to do, what's your attitude like in the process of doing it? Are you giving it your whole heart? Are you giving it your full effort, what He's called you to do? Are you riding your horse like a madman or a madwoman? And lastly, are you closing out the jobs that God has given you to do completely? Are you finishing them up well? Are you finishing up your parenting well? Are you being the spouse you're supposed to be that you were 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago? Are you working for your employer well to the day you retire? Are you working hard in your relationships to keep them where they're supposed to be? Has God given you any ministry opportunities? Are you fulfilling them and bringing them to a completion well? God gives us all kinds of callings. God gives us all kinds of duties. But it's going to take wild men and wild women to complete the tasks. As I ask the band and worship leaders to come back and take us through one last worship song, I just want you to ponder the question of how are you riding? Are you riding so that when people see you coming from a distance, they say, I know who that is. I know that passion. I know the effort that person puts in. Have you picked up what God has asked you to do and are doing it? And if you have, are you getting weary in the struggle? Are you getting tired like we saw in the drama? You're not home yet. We've got to finish completely. And Jehu reminds us of that. Will you stand? Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that as we look at the story of Jehu, we would be inspired to be men and women who aren't afraid to do what you've called us to do. To know that it may be a grisly thing in front of us, but you call us to it. Whether it be repairing a relationship that has been thoroughly destroyed in the world's eyes, whether it be changing who we are and tackling a trait inside of us that needs to go, whether it be fulfilling a calling that you placed us on, even our calling of following you. Help us to not be apathetic, but to ride like wild men and to ride like wild women after you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be that, be the power inside of that horse. For only you can give us that kind of strength. And I pray that each of us will fulfill what Jehu did, which is cleaning up a world that had become very tainted. And I pray that our lives would be lives that we pursue with the same diligence, and that your calling be something we ride after with fervor. We leave ourselves in your hands. Amen. See you next week, 7 o'clock.